Well, good morning. I'd like to extend a heartfelt welcome this morning as we all get the privilege and the opportunity to turn to God's Word. And for those of you who have been following me in my thinking process and explaining the book of Ephesians, we are in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This is part 2 of a section that we have been going through from verses 6 through 14, where I have titled this paragraph, The Labors of Christian Service. And so I'll read verses 6 through 14, and then I'll ask God to bless our time here as we get to learn more from what He has to say, and that we could have a proper understanding of who our great God is. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have your word in front of us, and as we get to read it and it makes sense to us, but I pray that you would keep us humble, that we would always be dependent on your Holy Spirit as He is the God that is indwelling inside of us and teaching us new things and bringing into remembrance what we have read in times past of your word, that as we are sealed in Christ through the working of your Holy Spirit, that He is giving us these new desires, that we would walk according to your ways, that we would do all things that would be pleasing in your sight, that we would see ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice and offering up our bodies in honor of you. We love your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has accomplished for us on the cross, redeeming us from our sins, reconciling us back to you. And so as we get to see your word and have it proclaimed, pray that you would work a mighty deed inside of us, that you would bring repentance from our sinful actions, that you would convict us of your holiness, and that we would learn to love to do your word. May you be blessed this morning here as I am about to exposit your word, to explain it to your people, and may you also be blessed in our response of it, that life without you is meaningless. And so as we get to come together, we recognize that this is a work that has been planned by you from before the foundations of the world, that you have brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are all one family of God, that we are the body of Christ, we are His betrothed bride. And so may you cause us to love one another with the love that you have for us, and that we can practice all these commands that you have given us, and that they are not burdensome, because we recognize of how deep in sin we are and how great a price it costed Jesus Christ with His life and His precious blood to redeem us from all our sins, past, present, and future. And so may you be glorified in our thoughts and our words and our actions, not only this morning but throughout the week. And may you continue to keep us faithful as we are light in a world proclaiming your marvelous truth to a world that is in darkness. Amen. Well, as a bit of a reminder here, I guess, as we're working through the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 is pertaining to the Christian who is going out of these sanctuary walls and now has to work for his family, provide for his household. He has to go out and proclaim the gospel. He has to represent Christ to the best of his abilities, and yet he is not to be caught up in what this world has to offer. Right? We think of ourselves in John 17, where Christ is praying this high priestly prayer that God would not keep them out, take them out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil one. And so as we are just kind of refreshing our minds of what we are called to do, we see in verse 1 that we are to imitate God. And not only imitate God, but in verse 2 that we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And so this is what our mandate is, that we are, as people who constantly make idols for ourselves, that we are to stop making idols which were done in darkness in our life, that we were in our futility of our mind. It's kind of what Ephesians 4, 17 through 22 24 has told us, that now instead of making idols for ourselves, we are to make ourselves into the exact image and representation of Christ to the best of our human capabilities, within the reliance of the Holy Spirit as he is conforming us into the image of God through the teaching of his word. And we know that what the world has to offer is sexual immorality and impurity and greed, and they do this in filthiness and with foolish talk and coarse jesting. But all of this sums up into idolatry, that they are fashioning for themselves gods whom they think that they can serve, and these gods gratify their flesh. But yet, if we look in verse 5 of Ephesians 5, it says that these kinds of people will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And so as we were looking at verses 6 through 14, there was five labors of love, we could say, as love towards Christ within the Christian service, that we were to listen to Christ as we looked at verse 6, where we are not deceived with empty words because we love God's truth. That it's not empty words, but that it is actually words that have been refined 7 times, and they are pure and they are precious to us because God has promised things to us that we deeply want to hold on, and those pertain to salvation, and those pertain to our sanctification, and as well as our glorification as we look forward to a time where we get to be with Christ in heaven for all eternity. But what the world has to offer is vain and emptiness, that their words are of no value, that they are devoid of any intellectual, moral, or spiritual value to the person who is now born in Christ. But not only that we were also called to love Christ, where we see in verse 7 that we are not to be partakers with them, which is pointing back to Ephesians 3, verse 6, that we are now fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And so we are not going to link arms with them or cast our lots with them because we have a love for the gospel. We have a love for Christ. And so we do not want to be yoked with them in any shape or form. But not only that, as we are continuing through our list of commands that Christ has given us here, we see our third point, which is found in verses, or the end of verse 8 through the end of verse 10, that we are always trying to learn to please Christ. Where it says at the end of verse 8 that we are to walk as children of light. And one can ask themselves, well, how do I walk in light? We see in verse 9 here that the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And we spent a bit of time with this last week looking to see what this all entails. And when we see the word goodness, it is pertaining to a service, that we are always to be about the work of service, is what Ephesians 4, verse 12 tells us. That as we have pastors and teachers, and that they are explaining the word of God to us, they are equipping us for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We also see that God showers us with his goodness, which means that he is constantly working in us as well. That it is out of God's loving kindness that his goodness prevails on us. And so we, as imitators of God and want to walk as Christ walked, because we see that this was pleasing in God's sight, are about the works of goodness. We are about the works of edifying one another. We come together because we want to grow in Christ. And so it's pertaining to the interest of looking out for the welfare of others. But it's not even just a general welfare, because as you look at our second adjective there within the righteousness, that there is a standard of our service which we need to attain to. And this is according to God's characters or God's decrees or God's designs. That it is always found within Scripture, that it is always pointing back to the glory of God. But not only within righteousness, but it's also found in truth. Which means that as we are about the work of goodness and in righteousness with truth, that we are coming alongside one another with the words of God and are helping each other maintain the course or the narrow road, which is by faith that we attain to the righteousness of God. Because we see in Romans 1 verse 17 that the righteous will live by faith. And so we are all called to come together and to edify one another, to correct one another, and to just, in general, is what we see at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. And so for the rest of this morning, we're going to be looking at our fourth and our fifth points, which will be found from verses 11 through 14. But now, as we kind of think for ourselves a little bit further, what does this light pertain to that, as we are trying constantly to learn what pleases our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that this light pertains to a knowledge of God and the fruit that follows after that knowledge. Right? That as we are walking as children in light, we readily confess with Psalms 18:28 that, "For you light my lamp, Yahweh my God illumines my darkness." Not only in Psalms 18, but in Psalms 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And in Psalms 112, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "Praise Yah, how blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who greatly delights in his commandments. His seed will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness stands forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous." And so as we are called to walk as children of light, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, serve as a great reminder for us, where it tells us that, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you." Right, so here we see a contrast. How can day be darkness? But yet, as we are kind of seeing what light envelops, light is dealing with the knowledge of God, that whatever this world has to offer, that it does not love God and actually refuses to acknowledge Him as God, is what Romans 1 tells us, that even though the word day is used here, that people who are still stuck in darkness are not sons of light, that they are what Ephesians 5 verse 5 tell us, that they are idolaters or idol makers. And so we are not to be in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Which is essentially saying that you are a child of God. "For we are not of night nor of darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober." Right? And so this is what it means to walk as children of light. Because as we look at our fourth point, we see it in verses 11 and 12. And it says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And so we are to expose them, or we are to illuminate them. And this is what our fourth point is, that we illuminate Christ. As people who are of the light, and we walk in the light, and we see that we are to imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved us, that we are always to illuminate or illuminate Christ. We can take the I L out of there to keep all our four or all our five points with an L on it. They mean the same thing. So we always constantly illuminate Christ. Because we don't want to be associated with these workers of darkness. Because we see that their works are unfruitful. And when we think of unfruitful works, we see that the word works here is the Greek term ergon, which is labor. And so we see that ergon with works, and we see the fruit, that they both mean similar things, but yet all that darkness sums up its efforts in the unfruitfulness that is, that as that realm strives and labors to convince themselves that it is not in vain that comes judgment day. So whatever the people of this world, whatever the people are stuck in darkness and the futility of their minds, is what Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18 tell us, that whatever they are striving for to attain satisfaction or to appease the God of their own minds, it is all just a work of labor. But yet as we see ourselves that the fruit of this light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, is what verse 9 tells us, that the works of righteousness are always described as fruitful work, which flows out freely from God as the only means of actions pleasing Him. And so we are not to participate with these labors of darkness. They're unfruitful. They do not please our Heavenly Father, is what chapter 5, verse 2 tells us. But instead, we are to expose them. Here we see a contrast. Do not participate and yet expose. And these are both commands. All right, so I'm reminded of Revelations 18, verses 4 and 5, where a voice from heaven said, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Right? And so to participate in these unfruitful works of darkness, we are, again, partakers with them, is what verse 7 is pointing to. But even though we can kind of trick ourselves in our minds that, yes, I am not making an idol, but yet to do the works of idolatry, whereas in essence saying that there are more than one God. We are going to be henotheistic in that understanding, where that means that, well, we have one God who reigns supreme, but there are other smaller gods. Yet this is how the Jews were up until the time of the exile, where they turned from henotheist to monotheist, right? There is only one God. And so we have to make sure that we do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us again that we do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What commonality does righteousness and sin have together? It makes no sense. It doesn't happen. Or what fellowship, what communion has light with darkness? Does darkness ever overcome the light? Can light ever hold hands with darkness? But no, as soon as light comes, darkness flees away. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? What harmony does our Lord and Savior have with the king of demons? Who has with Satan, our adversary? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so again, as we are warned here in Ephesians 5 that we are not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, again here it's saying that we are not to have all things in common with unbelievers, that when we go out and associate with the unbeliever, we are charged to proclaim the gospel to them. We are to call them out of darkness. As we look at verse 16 in 2 Corinthians 6, that what agreement has the sanctuary of God with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. And just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Our responsibility is to always shed the light that Christ has put upon us. Right? We don't have light that is intrinsic of our own, but yet when God, through His sovereignty, has called us unto Himself, He raised us from the dead while we were dead in trespasses and sins, is what Ephesians 2 tells us, that we are now called to a higher standard of living. We are called to always represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to be separate. We are called to be holy as He is holy. And so we are to expose what does it mean to expose? Well, as we kind of are stuck in our light and our dark theme here, that exposing has the understanding of rebuking or reproving. That we can be reminded of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Because we see in verse 12 that there's a reason why we are to expose them. And in verse 12 it says, "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." That it is dishonorable, it is shameful, it is a disfigurement of the Christian who is trying to make themselves imitators of God, fashion themselves after the image of Christ, to walk as He walked, trying to follow in His exact footprints, is what 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. And so as we see here that when we are walking, or when we are participating with the unfruitful works of darkness, it is a disgrace, it is a disfigurement. That as one who is an image bearer of God and follower of Christ, even to have these words, never mind the actions, in our mouth is to cause yourself to mar the image of Christ in you. Because even when we look at these unfruitful works of darkness, verse 12 says that they are done by them in secret. That there is this concept here, or even an aspect, where those who are outside of Christ are more evil in heart than what they are in deed. And so they try to do all their deeds of darkness, or deeds of darkness, in secret. That they don't want anybody to find out truly how sinful they are. But yet we do know that what Hebrews 4:13 tells us, that no creature is hidden from His sight, and all things will be uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of Him who we have to give an account to. Right? So it doesn't make sense for the believer to participate in these unfruitful works of darkness. Our job is to expose them. Even when we see a brother or a sister in Christ being caught up in this, as we are called to expose it, we are called to correct their understanding. We're called to come alongside them and lovingly rebuke them in gentleness and meekness, that we need to tell them that what you are doing is fashioning yourself after idols, and you keep going down this trek, and there will be no inheritance for you in the kingdom of God and of Christ, is what verse 5 again points back to. And so it's not just we Christians going out to a world that needs salvation and proclaiming the gospel. We actually don't even see hardly any of that explicitly written for us here in chapter 5, but it is pertaining to brothers and sisters in Christ who go out in the world and are caught up once again in their activities. And so we are called to bring them back. We are called to speak of the things of Christ. Right? We think back to our points that we love listening to the words of Christ. We love His gospel. We're always trying to learn what is pleasing to our Lord. And our job is to illuminate Christ. We are always about the job of reproofing or exposing these unfruitful works of darkness, not only in the world, but especially with brothers and sisters in Christ who are caught up in them. Which brings us to our fifth point. Our fifth point is found in verses 13 and 14. And it says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. What does that mean? Does this mean that when we go and tell an unbeliever that they are a sinner in need of salvation, that these words alone is what brings about salvation? I think most of you can attest to it that you would not have as much success as what this verse would tell us if that were the case. Because often it is met with hostility and resentment, that we are slandered and maligned for it, that we are treated with contempt. So what does verse 13 tell us? That when all things become visible, when they are exposed by the light. This is talking about us. When we heard the message of salvation, the gospel of truth, as what chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, how much of you did Christ save? Kind of puts a thought there for us. Did Christ save 50% of you, and there's a bit of dark side when you look at your shadow behind you? Did he save 70%? Did he save 90%? Did he save 99%? Or did he save your whole being? Did he save your whole soul? Because this is what Paul is telling us here. That when Christ shone within our hearts, all our actions are exposed by the light. In John 3, verses 17 through 21, it tells us, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. When light touches a surface, all things are exposed. When Christ puts his hand upon you, when God causes you to have new eyes and ears that work, and he takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, he does so with a purpose, that you would no longer be one who is a worker of darkness, who is characterized by the ignorance of man's sinful nature. That we are no longer alienated from the life of God is what 4 verse 18 tells us. But now, as we see here, that when Christ shone upon us, all our actions are brought into light, because we want them to be seen by God, and that they have been, and what has been seen by God has also been attested to, that they have been done by God. We want to do all things for the glory of God. In Proverbs 4, verse 18, it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The way of the wicked is like thick darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. And in Proverbs chapter 6, 22 and 23, it says, when you walk about, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. That when we are so focused on listening to Christ and loving the gospel message and always trying to learn what is pleasing to Christ, and we always want to illuminate Christ, that this is what it is called to live for Christ, is what our fifth point is. That when Christ shone in our hearts, all our works are visible. We want our works to be seen as being wrought out by God. Because as we look later on in verse 13, for everything that becomes visible is light. It is an impossibility for light to be dark, is essentially what this is saying. You can't go back to your former self if you have claimed Christ as your Lord and Savior. As you read the words of Scripture and it makes sense to you and you see your sin and you have remorse over it when you do it and you want to repent of it and you always want to live a life that is pleasing to God and to Christ, that this is what it means, that everything that has become visible is light. And so as we even consider Luke 11, verses 33 through 36, that no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. Does this not ring true with what our 4 points are within verses 6 through 14? That when our eye is clear, when our eye is focused on Christ, when our eye is always beholding the glorious light of Jesus Christ, that our whole body is also full of light. But yet when we are contemplating to be deceived with empty words and we want to be partakers with them and we want to participate in their unfruitful works of darkness and we think that it'll have no effect on them, does this not also bring about that there will be darkness in it as we look at verse 36? Or to say verse 34, that when it is bad, also your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Right? And so there's a serious thought that we need to wrap our minds around here, that as we claim to be children of God, and as we are called to walk in light, light doesn't participate with darkness. It is an impossibility for light to hold hands with darkness. Light is always about the job of exposing. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here again is just further proof that, well, we can't walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with God because there is no darkness found in God. And so as we are all walking in the light as he himself is in the light, this brings about a fellowship. As we look at verse 14, again, we give a reason here as to our explanation as to why we are to live for Christ. And it says here, for this reason, it says. And you look, if you're looking your cross references there, and you'll probably see a handful of passages there, and lots of them are probably found in the book of Isaiah. And some of them are partially true, which it kind of pertains to Zion and the people of Zion. But I think it's fully manifested in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 through 60. I'd ask that you would turn there with me as we look at this large section of text. And if you found Isaiah 59, I'm going to start reading it halfway through verse 15. Or I can even start from the beginning of verse 15 in Isaiah 59. In verse 15 it says, so it is that truth is missing, and he who turns aside from evil hates himself or makes himself plunder. Then Yahweh saw, and it was evil in his eyes that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put righteousness on like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to what they deserve, so he will pay in full. Wrath to his adversaries, what is deserved to his enemies. To the coastlands he will pay what they deserve. So they will fear the name of Yahweh from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of Yahweh makes flee. A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, declares Yahweh. It's pertaining to a future time when Christ is going to come back. It's even talking about when Christ came the first time and came as a man and died for our sins, taking the punishment of God upon himself and redeeming us and reconciling us back to God. But yeah, we see in verse 21 that there's a covenant. And as for me, this is my covenant with him, says Yahweh. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth nor from the mouth of your seed, nor from the mouth of your seed's seed, says Yahweh, from now and forever. And in 60 verse 1 it says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and dense gloom the peoples, but Yahweh will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be carried on your nurse's hips. As we are going to be looking, I'll read the passages or the rest of the verses here in a bit. But when we start seeing in Isaiah 60 that where it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, it switches back to the Messiah here as we're going to be looking at from verses 4 through 9, that now when God covenants with us and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart of flesh to be sensitive to his will and his commands, that we are all called to arise and shine. Because it's pointing now to a future time, very similar to what we've seen earlier on in Ephesians chapter 4, that when Christ is going to come back, here is what we're going to be reading from verses 4 through 9, that there is going to be something here that he is going to be looking forward to. And in verse 5 it says, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and be large with joy, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of nations will come to you, the multitude of camels will cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those of Sheba will come, they will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall adorn my glorious house with beautiful glory. Who are these who fly like the cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will hope in me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of Yahweh your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has adorned you with beautiful glory. It is talking when your Isaiah 60 is probably subtitled a glorified Zion or something of that nature. And it's talking about a time when Christ is going to be coming back and he's going to be seeing his bride. And when Christ comes back, he's going to be landing on the Mount of Olives. And Scripture says that he's going to be splitting it from east to west. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. And when we look at verse 1, we are called to arise and shine, for your light has come. As it's kind of talking back now into Ephesians 5:14, that Christ will shine on you, that Christ is looking forward to his bride. Christ is looking forward to the completion of his body. Where we see in Isaiah 60 verse 5, that word you there is in reference to Christ. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and be large with joy. It's talking about Christ looking forward to seeing his bride, to see his redeemed people, to see his body, which are actively at work within the labors of Christian service, is what Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 14 are telling us. That we are to awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That as we are called to walk as children of light, that there is this awareness now that we can no longer sleep as the rest of the world sleeps, and in sleeping do not do the deeds pertaining to light or pertaining to righteousness. But that kind of look what we looked at in Ephesians 5, verse 2, as an offering and a sacrifice, that when we wake up in the morning, we are to think to ourselves that, yes, God has given me this day as a gift, and I'm going to receive this gift as a blessing, and I'm going to live this day for Him. It's essentially what awake sleeper means. Because we have a knowledge of God and what we and we know what God is pleased with, because we are always trying to learn how to please our Lord. Right? We listen to the words of Scripture. We love the gospel. We expose the deeds of darkness, which means that we illuminate Christ to each and every one of us here, and also to a world that is in need of salvation. That we are not caught up in the works of idolatry. Because those who sleep is exactly what they are doing. That in their sleep they are fashioning idols for themselves. And so Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 18 tells us, what profit is the graven image when its maker has engraved it? Or a molten image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own making when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in, at all inside it. But Yahweh in his holy temple is in, or Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so where does the Holy Spirit reside, right? The Holy Spirit resides in us. And so we are called to awake. We are no longer of those who sleep. We are no longer those who are of the day, but we are to called to walk as children of light. And as we just kind of think back now on what the book of Ephesians has been telling us or reminding us of here and exhorting us here to, that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. That in chapter 2, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And so as according to Ephesians 4, that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. Because our minds are not futile. Our minds are not darkened. We are not alienated from the life of God. We are no longer ignorant. And so we are called to constantly be awake. And not only awake, that we are also called to arise from the dead. Ephesians 2, that we were dead at one point in our transgressions and sins. But now that God has made us alive, we are about the work of service. We are constantly building up the body of Christ. We are about the fruits of light, which consist in goodness and righteousness and truth. And so I think 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 will help us maybe understand here what Paul is also trying to say. And it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent of your calling and choosing. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. As we go about in a wakeful, active duty unto Christ, as we are children walking in light, presently, God gives us the grace to perform these commands that He has given to us, but yet we will also look to a future time when either Christ will come back before we die, or if whether we die and are absent from the body and are present with the Lord, that Christ will look upon you with love, with adoration, in perfect unity as He does with His Heavenly Father. And this is what we need to set our minds on. That just as we long to see Christ, Christ longs all the more to see us, because He does it without sin. But isn't it comforting to know that when we awake from our our slumber and when we do the works of or the fruits of righteousness, that this is what pleases God, that this is what guarantees our entrance into the eternal kingdom. This is what gets us into heaven. It's not about professing one thing and doing another. It's not about saying, well, I serve God, but yet in the meantime, I'll still participate with these unbelievers that I find so much in common, which in reality is just idolatry. But yet, Paul is calling us to a higher standard of living. Our sinful nature always prones us to be spiritually apathetic. It tells us that we should not be interested in the things of God. And as we are spiritually apathetic, then we become slothful with our sanctification. We become lazy or careless with what God has given us as responsibilities to carry out. Right? We need to constantly remind ourselves that God uses us as a means to carry out His redemptive purpose, to tell others of the gospel, to tell others of who Jesus Christ is. They're not going to know unless someone teaches them that, unless someone proclaims that to them. And so as you look at verse 15, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so as we reflect now on our 5 points found from then verses 6 through 14, that as we labor in our Christian service, as we call it a labor of love, as we are children walking in light, that we are not going to be deceived with empty words because we listen to Christ, that we are not going to be partakers with them, is what verse 7 tells us, because we love the gospel. We love who Jesus Christ is. And that we are always trying to learn what pleases God. So we are going to be about the fruits of light. But not only that, we are going to illuminate Christ. We're going to expose the deeds of darkness, whether they are done by us or done by a world who is ignorant of who God is, and we're not going to participate with them because we have no fellowship with them. We have no communion with them. And in general, we are just going to live for Christ. The Christian life is always one who is awake, aware of his surroundings. He recognizes that the day which God has given him is a gift. It is a blessing from God. We actually don't know how many days we have, and so we're going to use every day that God has given us with purpose, with intent, and that is to glorify God. It is to magnify his Son. And so we are always going to be rising up and doing the works of one who is not dead. We're going to put Christ on display. We're going to do so with the measure of strength that God has given us and the measure of knowledge that he has supplied, because then Christ will shine on you, not only now, but when we get to glory or when Christ comes back, is going to be an inexpressible joy, an inexpressible glory, is what 1 Peter 1 tells us. And this is what we look forward to. And so may we press on and live as children of light. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that what your words have explained for us here this morning is a weighty task, that you have called us to be separate from the world, but yet not out of the world. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would constantly bring conviction in our hearts into what your word says, that we can be mindful of your promises to us, and that we can live for your glory, that we can meditate on your truth and delight in your word, and that we can constantly focus on Christ and what he did for us in dying for our sins and reconciling us back to you. We know that we can't do this on our own, so may we constantly depend on the Holy Spirit to carry out his work in us, that he would keep us faithful, that he would even bring to mind that we should come before you in prayer before we do all things, recognizing that all things come from you, and that as we go about and do these things, that we want to glorify you with every aspect of our being, which is whether in our minds or in our words or in our actions, that the great gift of salvation that you have given us is truly a great and marvelous gift once we get to see how truly sinful we are. And so may the words that you have given us here ring true in our minds. May we walk out of these sanctuary walls here this morning and be a light. May we do so for your name's sake, not for ours. May we put Christ on display and not ourselves. May we point all people to your truth and not to theirs. In your holy name we pray. Amen.